unnecessary. Let's go ahead and stand, and you're going to read the words that are in yellow. This is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Father God, I pray that as our kids go out into their classes, and I pray that as we break open the bread of life, continually doing that, Lord, that it would be your word that speaks to our hearts and minds, Lord, as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but we also look forward to the second coming. And I pray, God, that the words that I say, that if they're not from you, let the words fall deaf to the ears, Lord. But if there are from you, God, that you would quicken our hearts and our minds, and that we would see that we are to wait in such a way that makes us move closer to you and closer to others, Lord. Jesus, I thank you for coming. And I thank you for that first light that appeared the day that your heartbeat came into this world, into the womb of Mary. And Lord, may we celebrate that together. And may our heart beat alongside of yours in hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first light of hope reminds us of the fact that we don't have to live in a world that basically says there's nothing to look forward to. I don't know about you, but there's been seasons of my life where I thought to myself, there's nothing greater than what I'm going through right now, and because I'm going through this certain issue, I can't see beyond it. It's like a huge wall that has stopped me from seeing God and seeing others and seeing hope. And when we get to this season of time in December, there's a lot of us that have experienced a lot of losses this last year and the years before. They may be physical, they may be financial, they may be relational. There's all kinds of different losses that are represented right here in this room. And sometimes when we get to the season where we're supposed to be full of joy, the truth is we're struggling to have it. Like we're struggling to have joy. And so we wanted to stop for the next 5 weeks and remind us of the fact that Jesus did come. There's a purpose for joy that lies outside of us. It's greater than us, and it gives us a purpose. And with that purpose and that joy, we have hope that goes beyond the current circumstances you've faced this last year. It goes beyond what you think may happen in the near present or future. And it reminds us of the fact that though I'm in this world and there's troubles and situations all around me, there's something greater for me to look at. There's someone greater for me to lean on. There's someone greater for me to believe in than anything in this world. And he's already conquered the grave. He's conquered my sin. And so it's from that perspective we're going to be looking at the next 5 weeks of Advent, of waiting for the coming King. Because he came the first time, but I don't know about you, but the clock's still ticking and I'm waiting, right? Like, when is this going to happen, Lord? When is it going to be that there's people not struggling with cancer and there's people not struggling with relational issues, when people not struggling financially in poverty? Like, when is that day going to happen? And we wait. We wait. And we wait. The scripture that you just read together reminds us of the fact that we're to call to mind that God is good, and we're to call to mind that he is faithful, and in doing so, I can have hope because of what he's done. The steadfast love of God never what? Ceases. Never does. And so I look at his love, and I think to myself, there's something greater in my life that I can look to understand that God is faithful in his love, and it's steadfast, which means it's unchanging. It's a rock. He's someone that I can turn to and look to, and I'm someone that can I pray to and listen to, and I can make decisions based upon the fact that he is the rock. And when I make decisions that line up with him, they glorify him and they help others as well. Here's what happens. I know when we read Isaiah 9, during Christmas time, there's going to be a certain song that comes to mind or something along those lines. But I want you to listen to these words, maybe fresh, like listen to these words. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. to us a son is what? Given. To us a son is given. I jumped from 2 to 6. There's a purpose for that. But I want you to see as we're looking up to this place, I don't know about you, but I look at the landscape of our current culture and I think to myself, it is dark. Like, it is dark. Like, people make decisions that blow my mind, and I've seen it all. But there's so many choices and decisions that basically pursue self and pursue the harm of other people, the belittling, the hurting of other people. And you think to yourself, how much darker can it get? Like, we need to see a light in the midst of this darkness. And the truth is, we've all been called to be the what? The light. And so Israel has been waiting for the coming king. They expected him to rush in and create the Israel kingdom again. And we know what happened the first time. He created something much more vast and wide and deep than even they would have ever expected. But this was their cry for the first coming. They were walking in darkness. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and when? Forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now here's what I want you to catch, what happened. They're looking for the government to be upon the shoulders of their king, David. Like, they were expecting this kingdom to be established and King David to have his throne and things to be reestablished as they expected it to be, as a people that had conquered their enemies, and they have their own land and they have their own king. They've got their own heritage. And it was not the king that they expected in Jesus. Has Jesus ever done something against your expectations? Like, has there been times when you've been crying out to him and saying, there's so much darkness and so much hopelessness, there's so much sideways energy going on, Lord, I just need you to do this. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you seek his kingdom, but the truth be known is we're actually a lot of times seeking our kingdom. Like, God, just answer the way I desire for you to answer this. Like, get on the throne in front of me and tell me what to do. And instead, he answers it totally different than our expectations. He raises the bar to remind us of the fact that his throne is not one that sits in the middle of Jerusalem. It sits in the hearts of everyone sitting in this room. And the expectation was for him to be physically present, but the truth is he's spiritually present within every believer that has been given a new heart. So I don't look and long, and I don't think to myself, what if, or it should be, but instead I say, look at the kingdom of God and what he's up to. Listen, I want to brag on you. Like, I'm hearing community groups of helping individuals who can't afford things and stepping in to the hardships of the lives of other people around them. I'm hearing of you guys showing up to Harmony House that you almost outnumbered them, which is awesome, and showing them the love of Christ in a practical way. We have people show up to Oak Grove every week and show our other little church over there what it means to be the love of Christ. And I know that you all find ways to love your neighbors and your friends, and you're a listening ear, and you're a word of wisdom, you're a helping hand. I know that's happening. And it's all for the glory of God. But that's hope being moved from a status that just kind of backs up and looks at the world and goes, ah, I give up, and I sit back and I just wait for it to all go to hell in a handbasket. But instead it says, I'm going to engage in waiting for the coming king. I'm going to walk into the lives of other people. Listen, God's people were waiting for their king, but they wanted their kingdom, not his. We cannot be that way. We seek the kingdom of God, which is so different from what we most of us expect, and it's something that's broader and deeper, and it makes it so that I actually have to become involved in the lives of other people. And God's marching orders say to love him and love your neighbor. A lot of times when I hear people say, I just don't have any hope, I think to myself, what are we doing as a church? Do we need to repent, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and say, God, if people are this low, that means we're not involved in their lives. So how can we be a word of encouragement? How can we help them through their hardships? Here's what I want to give you, a working definition of hope, because I want you to all be on the same page. Hope is the expectation for that which was promised will come to pass. The hope that God says, I will be in you, I will be part of your life, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the hope that says, listen, no matter the circumstance you're going through, no matter if your Thanksgiving stunk because the family relationships are a wreck, Jesus says, I'm with you. That's hope. Fast forwarding quite a ways from the expectation of Jesus coming. In John chapter 18, there's an encounter that Jesus has right before his crucifixion. And it takes him from a place that basically everybody turned their backs on him, and he's finding himself in a place where he should be the king of the Jews, but instead most of the Jews are saying, crucify him, crucify him. And their expectation was that he was going to be something that he was not. He was healing people and hanging out with the poor people, not what you would expect from a king. And because he didn't meet their expectations, their desire was to get rid of him so they could replace him with somebody that was who they wanted to have in that place instead. So we have this scenario where he's on trial, more or less, right? Jesus is on trial. We've fast-forwarded so many thousands of years, it's not even funny, but track with me. They're expecting the coming king. The king came in a manger, lived a sinless life, discipled, healed, sat with sinners, ate with sinners, interacted with them, and because he did all these things, we yelled, crucify him. He's not the king we wanted. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Just ponder that question. Are you the king of these people? I've heard you do amazing things, right? But they don't want to kill you. Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? God, Jesus knew what was going on. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Like, what do I have to do with any of this? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this what? World. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Now, there's an ironic statement if there ever was one. The Jewish king is handed over. Like, listen, if that's who you think I am, then why are they handing me over to you to kill? This doesn't make any sense, right? But my kingdom is not of this world. There's something greater, but my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. And listen, real close, underline this. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the what? Truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You understand, listening is not just hearing. It's like action. In this case, that word literally says, like, they listen, they hear me, and they move on it. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't just observe what he does, you walk with him as he goes. What did he say? Come and follow me. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Everyone who listens to my voice, he says, is truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? Listen, if we are never in a time that is begging for that question to be answered, it's today. Like people are begging to know what is truth. We don't think they are, but there's no foundation right now. Our nation and our culture right now has no foundation, so it's waffling and choosing anything that it can. And listen, when we don't have truth, we seek self. And Jesus says, listen, if you hear my voice and you obey it, then you have truth. I am the king, right? Here's what's awesome. Later on, this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's repeating what Jesus said. Listen, Jesus has truth. He says, if people tell you not to listen to Jesus, don't listen to them. Listen, don't follow Paul more than you follow Christ. I'm going to say it again, because I think we need to hear this today. I follow Paul as he follows Christ. Paul is not my Savior. I've probably offended some of you because you're like, yeah, but he's written a lot of books of the Bible. That's his truth. That's his truth. He has, inspired by God. He's written these things, but Paul is not my Savior. Jesus is. And Paul had the wisdom to go, listen, don't follow me. Only follow me as I follow Christ. And in this little thing, he's telling Timothy, listen, the key is not that you do everything I do. The key is that we listen to the truth of Jesus and what he said. And we pursue him. And when we pursue Jesus, we're pursuing truth. And so, church, this is why this is really important to me right now. Not the candles, but the spiritual disciplines and getting in the presence of Christ is important to me, that we move back away from the craziness of our culture and we recenter our hearts and minds on the one who's perfected us. And it wasn't Paul, it's Jesus. It's not Steve, guaranteed. It's Jesus. And so he says, listen, if they do not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching accords with godliness, we've spent a lot of time on that. He says, listen, they are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction. Like, oh my word. Like, if I just defined our culture with that little scripture, right? It produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the what? Truth. Depraved of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gains. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For if we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be what? Content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now this is key, this scripture is key for our current time. Like, don't miss Jesus as we look and celebrate Christmas. The season that we have is to be redeemed for God's glory and others' good. It means I would much rather see us love people and supply their needs than to buy one another $100 gifts that are going to be exchanged, most likely. So we invest in the lives of other people in such a way that brings them closer to God, and we get away from the senselessness of making this all about the stuff, and instead we focus on the King. That's what Advent is, waiting for the coming King. I like what my dad, it was a special Thanksgiving, and we had everybody into our house, which was a blessing, my grandmother and everybody, and Dad rarely actually says much around these gatherings, so I think he's a great grandpa, and suddenly something shifted. And as we're sitting around the table, he said, guys, I would like to talk before we eat. Didn't know what to expect. He said, I'm so thankful that around this table, we're all followers of Jesus. Like, above all this other stuff, this is really all that matters. And after the meal, he said, on top of that, when we get together for Christmas, we're not going to give gifts to each other. Obviously, the kids are going to get gifts because we don't want chaos and a rebellion. But instead, as adults, instead of we did this goofy exchange, instead of doing that, we're going to give our money to Ides. We're going to come, whatever we can give, we're going to give it to Ides. Now, I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm not saying follow Steve. This wasn't even my idea. But the point being, is we got to get our eyes off of all the stuff and the commercialization and marketing of happiness and joy and put our eyes on the one who can actually truly provide it. Putting our eyes off this stuff and back on to Jesus. Listen, you were brought into this world to bear witness to the truth of the kingdom of God. You, just like Christ, were brought into this world to bear witness of the truth of the kingdom of God. You were brought into this world just as Jesus was, to bear witness of the truth of the kingdom of God. So let our light shine of his goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy and his grace. Listen, here's point number one. Scared yet? Point number one. Placing hope in the temporal can possibly cost you the eternal. This is not a light note either. Placing hope in the temporary can possibly cost you the eternal. Like when we put our hope in our finances, when we put our hope in our job, our retirement, we put our hope in our security of ourselves, it can potentially become our idol that we pursue. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I say it over and over again, because where that thing is that's what I pursue. Have any of you guys ever watched like Whitewater Gold Rush or Gold Rush shows? A few of us are shaking heads. I mean, these guys are nuts. I mean, they will do some of the craziest things to chase after a little fleck of gold. The one I'm watching right now, the guy spent $75,000 to get into the river, and they're like 15 feet under where they've dug this hole in a river, and they're trying to find this little pocket of gold so he can get his $75,000 back. And they're doing everything they can for 6 months. That's their life. They eat and breathe and sleep and worry and stress about that gold that might be there at the bottom of the river if they could just get to it. My word, if I had the same stamina and endurance and steadfastness and faith in Jesus, my life would be pretty secure. So we got to be careful not to pursue what might be at the bottom of the river, thinking to ourselves, if I just get that, if I just get there, then suddenly I'll have this peace I've never experienced before. Like if I could just obtain that thing or that security, then I'll have this joy that I've been seeking after and pressing into. If I could just get my hands on it. If I could have enough dollar signs in the bank account. If I could have my retirement secure, which is a bunch of baloney. Y'all know that, right? Like there is nothing secure in this world save Christ. And so our hope doesn't go onto this world because I don't want to risk the eternal for this temporary stuff that comes and goes so quickly and is so fleeting. Instead, I set my heart and mind on the things that are eternal. I don't see kids at school based upon what they're going through and can't write them off. Instead, I see what they're going through in their soul, their eternity. I don't see my neighbor and what they're going through and write them off because they're just nothing but whatever. I see their soul and eternity. I see my family member's soul and eternity. And see, there's something way broader during this season than the glamour and the glitz in the marketing. It's the people that are desperate to have it so they can feel something, and they have no clue that his name is Jesus. And we have him. So I have to pull back. He goes on and says this to Timothy. He says, but for you, like don't get caught up in all the goofiness that's happening. But for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from them. We've read this before. He gives us actions. Flee, like turn around and run. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And I ran through those words, but they're a picture of Jesus. So he's saying flee all this ignorant stuff and pursue Christ and his character and his goodness. Fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to say it again. Fight the good fight of faith. Get in the ring. Train, equip, and get in. How would the world be so different if instead of observing, studying, and talking, and conversing about things, if we went from that step and one step further and actually got in the ring? Most of us won't get in the ring because we're afraid we're going to get what? Beat. I'm not worried because the guy that's in my side of the ring already beat it. So we get in the ring, he says, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. I mean, we've hit a lot of these words intentionally over the last 4 weeks. Made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Jesus is the King. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I am the King. to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, which he will display at the proper time. God, let it be today. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Those are words we do not understand in our culture. He's the King, not our president. Listen, you have been called into a kingdom that far supersedes any nation on this earth and any government on this earth. Your king sits on a throne that can never be taken from him because he created this earth. Not only did he create it, he redeemed it. He bought it out of its sins and its trespasses and has said to us and given us his Holy Spirit to say, I'm coming back again. Await me. But don't just await me passively. Like, God has not left you here to sit. He's left you here to represent the truth of Christ and his kingdom. This is key. Like, I love how Paul grabs Timothy basically by the shoulder and says, get in the fight. You need to be in the fight. There's times of rest. We've talked about spiritual. There's a reason for I did that. Like, find your rhythm in life. But one of the rhythms is get in the ring. Get in the ring. We have a king. So here's number two. Waiting can be active, not passive. Wait, this is key. Like, waiting can be active, not passive. It's engaging in the fight of your faith. Listen, sometimes waiting is not just sitting back and watching all hell literally break loose in our world. Like, literally. Satan is the prince of this world. Instead, waiting is to engage while we await the coming of the king. It means as we're waiting in the house as caretakers, we're preparing it and making it right and doing things we can that honors the king. We're not just sitting in his chair waiting for him to come home. Christina leaves me little notes and says, hey, before I come home, can you get the dishes out of the washer? Can you vacuum? Most of the time I remember, sometimes I hear the garage door. Those things have never gotten out of the dishwasher faster than that. Listen, don't wait for that call from the king. Like, don't wait till you hear the garage door of Jesus coming through, right? Listen, sometimes the enemy wins by convincing us that we are called to passively await the coming kingdom. That's sometimes all the enemy has to do is go, let's just let him relax. Just let him relax. Remind them there's nothing they can do to change things around here. So their best bet is to huddle up. If they huddle up, you got nothing to worry about out there. Nothing to worry about. Sometimes the enemy wins by convincing us that we are called to passively await the coming kingdom. In our passivity, we become lethargic, ignorant, and irrelevant. And I chose those words very specifically. Like, we got to be careful not to become lethargic and lazy. You got to be careful not to become ignorant and not understanding what it is Jesus is calling us to share and be relevant to our current culture. We're going to be called relevant. Listen, the message that we have in Jesus Christ is extremely relevant to the broken hearts of people all around us. Completely relevant. May the Spirit open their hearts and eyes and minds as we share it. I can't do anything about that. That's God's job. But my job is to actively wait his coming. I want to read one last text to you. I want you to listen to what Paul says in Romans in regards to this whole process. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You're obliged. And I think part of us wants to make sure we never become strong so we're not obliged. And not to please ourselves, Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, Jesus says. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, and through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement, he says it again because we're dense, right? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in peace and according with Jesus Christ, that together we may have one voice glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And I think that this is one of the keys, and I just had a conversation with somebody about this. I think sometimes we don't love others well because we don't understand the love we've gotten. Let me say it again. Sometimes we don't love one another well because we don't comprehend the love that we've gotten. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show, that's his people, by the way, Israelites, to show God's truthfulness. In other words, God said, I'm going to make you a kingdom. And so God remained faithful to his promise to them, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We have no right into his kingdom. I'll say it again, because I think repeating is important today. We have no right in God's kingdom. As a Gentile, I can knock on his door all day long. The promise was never made to me. It was made to the Israelites. And yet God saw fit to invite us in and to graft us into that kingdom. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I take so much comfort in that last part of that verse. There are days when I can't light my own candle. I try to muster it, and I can't. And what I've found in those moments is I'm looking at all the brokenness that I can't control. I'm looking at all the junk that's going on around me, and I get captivated with it. And what has happened is I've taken my eyes off hope. Jesus. I thank God that when I cry out to him, he's ever so faithful to when I say, Lord, I can't see a good outcome. The Holy Spirit does his work then. And reminds me that this is not my job. My job is to put my eyes on Christ and actively walk my faith following him. And it's his job to enlighten hearts and minds, and to quicken them to him. But I've got to stay in the fight. So Lord, you're going to have to light the candle for me. And every Sunday when we take that little bit of bread and that little bit of cup, juice, it reminds me, his candle was snuffed for 3 days. And he conquered death. And that candle is lit and will never be extinguished again. Where are you lighting your candle from? What aspect of my faith has slid into harmful passivity? What part of my faith journey has taken a slide back that says, you know what, I believe in God, but I don't have any hope? And then ask yourself and ask God, reveal to me where my eyes are. What am I looking at? And correct that gaze back to the author and finisher of our faith. Father God, I pray that